When you don't go to Geico.com, car insurance can seem intense. Like breakup R&B intense.
I thought you said you loved the sweater that I got you. If you didn't, you could have told me.
Geico makes it easy. Just go to Geico.com anytime to update or check your policy without all the extra drama.
I even had a gift receipt.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Beauty for Ashes with your host, Prophet Kyle T. Miller.
He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beauty.
Hello and welcome to Beauty for Ashes. I'm your host, Prophet Kyle Miller. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 and 3 that the Lord Jesus will give us beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So that means no matter what situations you've been in, no matter what trials and tribulations and encounters and challenges that you have, God is right there with you. He loves you and he's got a good plan for your life. Amen, amen. You know, scripture says it this way, behold, I do a new thing. And I just really sense that the Lord is doing a new thing in a lot of you, and it's going to be very, very important if you're going to access the things of God in this season to make sure that you don't go into this season with the old mindset. I'm going to say that again. If you're wanting to receive the blessings of God, it's going to be very, very critical that you don't go into this new season with an old mindset, because the temptation is sometimes, I tried that before and it didn't work, or I did that once before and it didn't work, or I prayed about that and nothing happened. But, you know, the Lord is saying that this is really a season where he's doing a new thing within you. And so the Lord is even admonishing you and encouraging you that, you know, even some of the things that you tried in the old season and maybe they didn't work, God is saying, you know, go back and try it again. Maybe some things that you prayed for in the last season and you say, oh, well, I didn't see the manifestation of it. Well, it might be because there's a timing. You know, there's a timing to everything. You know, the scripture says it this way in Ecclesiastes. It says that there is a time for everything under the sun. And so even in our situations and the things that we encounter, there's a divine timing of how things are to come to pass and how we experience things and how the blessings of God are made manifested in our lives. So I really want to encourage you tonight that if you're dealing with a situation and you feel as though you haven't been seeing a manifestation on what it is that you've been believing for, I would strongly encourage you to reach out and begin to dream again. You know, the scripture talked about Joseph, and it said that he dreamed another dream. You know, he continued to dream. You know, he had his first dream, and he shared it with his father, and his father didn't really understand it, and his brothers heard it, and it really made them mad, because the scripture says that Joseph, he basically saw his brothers bowing down and worshiping to him, and his brothers became very upset about that. You know, but there was an opportunity for Joseph to become disappointed and to become disillusioned. But then the scripture says that Joseph dreamed another dream. And I think that there's a lot of messages in that. One of them is this, you know, sometimes when we have our dreams, we can't share our dreams with everybody. You know, everybody's not going to be happy for you. You know, when God tells you, hey, you know, I want to make you a multimillionaire, or I want to increase you, or I want to move you in a new house, or the blessings of God are about to overtake you, or I'm going to increase you, or I'm going to elevate you. You know, everybody's not going to be all that excited and ecstatic about it. And so even as we're sharing our dreams to people, we need to be selective on what we share and who we share it with. You know, because there are people, unfortunately, that are dream killers. You know, they hear the dream that you have, and then they come and they say, oh, you know, that could never happen. Oh, you could never do that. You know, I've mentioned this before. You know, when we look at the prophet Abraham, and we look at Genesis chapter 11, and it talks about how God, you know, called Abraham away from his kindred. And then in Genesis chapter 12, then we see where Abraham inherits the promise. He inherits the covenant, and the Lord says that from him all nations of the earth shall be blessed, and from his loins will, you know, be birthed many nations. And so it's interesting that one of the first things that God did before he gave Abraham this major calling upon his life was he commissioned him to leave his family. And, you know, it's something that's let me turn to it, because, okay, the Lord hasn't changed my message. I had something else prepared. Perhaps I can come back to it. But I'm feeling the tugging of the Lord, and he's changing my message. If you guys will just bear with me, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 11, because I want to show you something in the scripture that's really, really important as it relates to Abraham and how God moved him on. And it's something that you may have never seen. And I was doing a study of this, and the Lord opened my eyes and showed me something in the calling, in the fulfillment of Abraham's calling. If you guys would just bear with me, I'm going to turn to the scripture. Okay. From Abraham. Abraham's family. Okay, so here we go. So if you look at Abraham 11 starting at verse 27, Abraham 11 starting verse 27, and this was Abraham's father and his family prior to Abraham, which at that time was Abram, receiving the covenant, or what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And this is in Genesis 11, 27. It said, "This is the account of Terah's family line. Now Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Noah both married, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." So this is something, well, man, this is just so loaded. You know, a lot of times when we look at Genesis, and because we don't read the scripture in context, we'll say, oh, okay, well, Abram and, you know, Sarah, you know, they didn't have kids, you know, and they were 75 years old, and you know, they didn't have any kids, you know, or whatever. But I don't think we always understand, as the scripture mentions here in Genesis chapter 11, is that actually Sarah could not have kids. So at the time that God came and gave Sarah the promise, when Abraham and Sarah were around 75 years old, they didn't have any children. And so now God comes to them and tells them, Abraham, you're going to be the father of all nations. And, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but this is really, really significant to understand, is that Abram was a descendant of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He grew up in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And if you study the Ur of Chaldeans, it was a very pagan nation, and they served and they worshipped multiple gods. And so Abram, here he is, a pagan, you know, serving multiple gods, and the great God Jehovah, the true God, reveals himself to Abram, and Abram literally drops everything and walks away from that lifestyle to worship and serve the great God Jehovah. And, you know, that's something that's very, very significant to understand, because, you know, a lot of times when we are in our walk with God, there may come a season where God may call you away from your family. You say, oh, well, Brother Kyle, I don't see why God would do that. But sometimes it's necessary for the Lord to call you away from your family, or call you away from your loved ones, call you away from friends and things of that nature, so that he can then develop you into that man or woman of God that he's called you to be. And then after you've gained your footing and you've gained your understanding of who he is, then he'll use you and use you as a deliverer to deliver your family out of sin and bring them into the things of God. You know, but the scripture talks about Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. So we see that basically Haran, who was Lot's father, died. Okay, and so the scripture says that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Okay, and then it says in verse 32, Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, so we see right there in Genesis 31 and 32 that actually you had Abram's family, which was his father, and then you had Haran. You had Haran, Nerah, and Abraham, and they were all brothers. And Haran was the father of Lot. And so this whole family was on their way to Canaan. But the scripture says then in verse 31 that Haran, which was Lot's father, he died. And then the scripture says that together they set out for the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now, we know from Genesis chapter 12 that when God comes and speaks to Abraham, he tells him to get away from his family and to leave. And we know that later on that we see that Abram, who later becomes Abraham, actually settles in Canaan. So this is something that's very, very interesting, and I don't want you to perceive this as boring theology, but this is something that's very, very important. So you have three men who were commissioned to move and go into the land of Canaan. And so while they were moving, going into Canaan, Haran, one of the brothers, dies. And so then the scripture says that they were going to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. So you have this place that's called Haran, which is H-A-R-R-A-N, and then you have Haran, which is one of the brothers, and they wind up settling there in Haran. And so I'm not sure if this land, Haran, was a land that was settled by the three brothers. I think it was. I think that this was a land that they stayed in, and then when Haran died, they actually just named the name of that place, because, you know, the scripture said that they were in transit. And when Haran died, they named the name of the place where Haran died after Haran or Haran. But what's particularly interesting is after Haran died, they just stayed there. They didn't go to Canaan where they were supposed to go. They just stayed there in the Ur of the Chaldeans while they were on their journey. And this is what I'm trying to bring out of all of this. You know, sometimes God can give us a commission to do something. He'll call us to do something, and he'll say, okay, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to take up this new job. I want you to move here. I want you to whatever it is that God has called us to do. And then what will happen is we'll experience a death. There's a death that happens. You know, we go through a traumatic situation, and that traumatic situation then lodges a wound in our soul. And the enemy uses that wound in our soul to prevent us from moving forward in God. And so we just stay there. We don't progress, you know. And that's the point I'm trying to make is, how many of you, you know, God has told you to do something, and then, you know, you had a setback, you know. Your wife got ill, your husband got ill, your spouse died, your child died. You know, you went through a traumatic situation. Maybe you got terminated, you know, at your job, you know, and all these things happened while you were moving forward. And so instead of continually moving forward and what God had called you to, you just settled right where you were. You know, and I've been in that situation before. you know, you're on a trajectory, so to speak, and God has got a purpose and he's got a plan for you. And then what happens is you experience some type of negative situation, and due to that negative situation, you stop and you don't continue to progress on to where God has called you to. You know, and so that's what I'm wanting you guys to recognize and understand tonight is if there's ever anything that God has called you to do, do it. You know, and some of you are saying, well, I don't see the manifestation of God. And it's interesting. I had a conversation with two people today. I was counseling. I do prophetic counseling. And both of them, they were making the comment about how, you know, I don't see the prophetic word coming to pass and, you know, this and that and something else. And they were saying, you know, people are getting discouraged because they're not seeing the prophecies come to pass. But, you know, the thing is, you know, God is not going to advance the prophecy until you do the first step of what he's called you to. I'm going to repeat that again. God is not going to advance the prophecy until you do the first step of what God's called you to. You know, and sometimes we'll come to the prophet and like, oh, I need a word, I need a prophecy, I need a prophecy. When really you just need to do the first thing that God told you to do. You know, because this is the deal. You know, whenever you receive a prophetic word from the Lord, God holds you responsible to it. You know, we have to sometimes be careful, you know, and I'm a prophet who you know, regularly administers prophetic words to people. You know, but even I have to say this. You know, we got to be careful sometimes that we're not prophecy junkies. You know, it's like we continually want a new word. Give me a new word, God. Give me a new word. I want a new prophecy. I want a new prophecy. And that's okay. You know, God is speaking and God does want to speak to us. But we also have to ask ourselves, okay, while I'm receiving this new word, am I doing the initial thing that God told me to do? You know, and so a lot of times I tell people when they're saying, oh, well, my prophecy is not coming to pass, a lot of times my question to them is, well, have you started working the first thing God told you to do? No, because a lot of times when you receive that prophetic word, it comes with instructions. You know, God says, okay, I'll do this and that and something else when you start doing this and that and something else. And so the question is, well, have you started doing what it is that God has told you to do? And you say, oh, well, I don't see the prophetic word come to pass. So, you know, we see in this scripture in Genesis chapter 11 that it's obvious that somehow these three brothers had been given a commission to move into Canaan. You know, that they had been called to move into Canaan. But when they experienced a setback, you know, Haran, their brother, dying, then they just kind of stayed there. They just kind of stayed there where they were, and they didn't advance, and they didn't move forward. You know, and some of you, you know, my heart goes out to you. I know you're going through challenges. You've experienced setback. You know, you may have even experienced an illness or a disease or something that's kind of hindered you, or you know, something didn't work out. You know, you went in and you gave it your all, and it still didn't work out. And so, in the meantime, the enemy just lodged a wedge in your soul, and he wounded your soul. And now, because of the wounds in your soul, you can't move forward. You know, the scripture talked about the man at the Gadarenes, the demoniac man, and it said that he was, you know, Jesus came to him and said, well, how many demons are you? He said, my name is Legion. Well, Jesus actually asked what the man's name was, what the demon's name was. Jesus asked not the man, but he asked the demon what his name was. And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, and when you look at that word, the gathering, the demoniac, that actually means a tomb. You know, so he had established an altar. There was a tomb. You know, and that altar was a place where this man who was demonized had wounds on his soul. And so when Jesus came and ministered to him, Jesus went through not only just casting out the demons, but he also began to minister to that man's soul. And see, this is the area of deliverance that we haven't understand, and God has been giving me a revelation on this, and I've been doing some study on this. You know, is a lot of times we've been fighting with the demons, so we go into, you know, identification and repentance, and we repent on behalf of this, and, you know, we cast out the demon. But what happens is because our souls are still wounded, because our souls have not been healed, then what happens is the demon leaves, and because, you know, the soul is wounded, like the scripture says then in Matthew, then the spirit comes back. He sees that the soul is clean, meaning that the demon is not there, but it's empty, meaning that we have not filled that soul area with God's glory. And because we haven't filled it with God's glory, and the soul and the wound is still in our soul, that then the demon comes back, and the scripture says he comes back with seven other friends, so to speak, worse than himself. And so we don't get healed. And I'm saying all that to say is, you know, in your life, as God has given you these assignments to do these things for him, a lot of you, because you've been wounded in your soul, you haven't been able to progress forward. So you hear the prophecy, you get all excited about it, you're like, yeah, okay, praise God, I'm moving forward. But you can't manifest the manifestation of the prophecy because your soul is too wounded. So your soul really needs to be healed. I give you a case in point. Okay, some of you may have heard about this, but there was a man. They did a documentary on him, and he was poor. He was a guy. He lived under the bridge. You know, he was a what you would call a homeless person. And so they decided, you know, this documentary, they decided that they would see what would happen if they gave a man money and made him, you know, affluent, or gave him a substantial amount of money, to see how he would respond and what he would do with the money. Okay, so this guy, he was homeless, you know, living under a bridge. And so one day, this crew of people, because, you know, they had cameras and everything, they inconspicuously, they put $100,000 near where he was. So he never saw them leave the money, but they left it in an inconspicuous place where he could find it. Okay, so the guy finds the money. He's so excited. You know, the news team, they come out, they cover it or whatever. He talks about how he's going to use this money to, you know, do what he needs to do. So first thing he does is he goes and buys him a $30,000 truck, you know. Okay, so he goes and gets a $30,000 truck, you know, so that now he's down to like $70,000. And so then one of his friends says, well, hey, you know, I wish you would buy me a truck too, you know, so, or I need a car too. So he goes and buys the other guy a $30,000 truck. You know, then he goes and gets him an apartment, gets him a Sony PlayStation, you know, so all the time, so now he's down to about $40,000. You know, within a month's time, he's down to about $40,000, you know, from the $100,000 that he had. And so, he's got his girlfriend, all his friends are around him because he's got all this money. And so you see in the documentary that obviously he had an issue with his family, because his family never really thought he would amount to anything. So he goes around his family, you know, flossing his money, buying them stuff, trying to impress them. Well, what is this? This is all the wounds of his soul, because he's been wounded, because in his soul he feels as though he's inferior. And so now he's got money, so he's going to try to prove that he's not inferior to his family and to people because he has money, okay? So he loses that. So then, you know, little by little, he runs out of money. He then winds up, you know, moving out of the apartment, but he still got his truck. Then he finally sells his truck, to get money until he spends that up. And so basically, like within a year's time after he received the $100,000, he's right back up under the bridge as a homeless person. And the point I'm trying to make is this. You know, a lot of times we ask God for his blessings, and we say, okay, Lord, I want the reconciliation of this relationship. I want you to bless me with this money. I want you to give me this and that and something else and whatever else that we want. But we never get our soul healed. And so a lot of times, you know, we say, well, okay, God is withholding you know, my blessing from me. You know, this prophetic word has gone past, and I've been praying and praying and praying, and I'm not seeing the manifestation of what I'm believing for, so God must not be hearing my prayer. And then, you know, what do? We get mad, and we go pout, and we, you know, stick our lip out, and we, you know, throw ourselves across the bed and huff and puff because we say, you know, that God is not hearing my prayer and he's not listening to me, and we start whining, wah, 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 wah. But in the meantime, God in his grace is actually withholding what it is that we're praying for, because he recognizes and realizes that if we got what it is we were asking for with our soul being as wounded as it is, that we would just fall back into the same old patterns that we've been in before. I'll give you another example. This is a real, real practical example. Okay, so I've been reading articles on people who receive gastric bypass, you know, and that's a weight loss surgery. Okay, and so I was talking to my doctor about it, you know, and he was saying, Kyle, he said, you know, the interesting thing about it is, well, let me share this with you. One of the things, like when you go through gastric bypass or any type of weight loss surgery, is, you know, they require you to go through counseling. They require you to be supervised by a doctor for at least 6 months, you know, where you put on a weight program. And a lot of times, if it's being funded by insurance companies, they'll even require that you lose, you know, at least 10% of your weight prior to being approved for surgery. And so this sometimes frustrates people, and particularly people who are interested in getting the weight loss surgery, because they'll say, well, you know, if I could do that, then why do I need to have a surgery? But the reason why they do that is this, is because, you know, overeating is not just a appetite situation. You know, you can have the weight loss surgery, and the weight loss surgery will cause you to lose the weight. But it's not just an appetite issue. It's also an emotional issue. You know, a lot of times people who are overweight, they eat because of emotional reasons. They reach out for food because food is a way to comfort them. You know, so when they're upset, they eat. When they're anxious, they eat. You know, when they're mad, they eat. You know, when they're frustrated, they eat. You know, so all of these different emotional issues are being incorporated. The other thing, too, is a lot of times when someone is substantially overweight, they've developed wrong eating patterns. So they eat too much of a particular type of food that's not healthy for them. You know, so the insurance company requires them to go through this weight loss process where they can lose 10 pounds, and they get on an eating regime, and they learn how to eat healthy, and they learn how to exercise, and they're responsible for losing some of the weight so that they'll be successful in the weight loss surgery. And so my doctor was talking about this, and he said, Kyle, he said, you know, that's really important that they do that, because I've seen people who have gone through gastric bypass, or they've gone through the weight loss surgery, and they eat their way past the surgery. So, you know, they lose weight at first, but then because their eating patterns have not changed, you know, because they're still emotionally eating or eating the wrong foods. Now, okay, here I go again. Because their soul is still wounded, and they've never received the healing in their soul, although they've had the surgery, after a while, their soul will begin to demonstrate the same bad behaviors. And, you know, you look up in a year to 2 years, and they've gained every single pound back that they lost because they ate past the surgery. You know, so again, and so you're saying, okay, well, Brother Kyle, where are you going with all this? What I'm trying to say is this. You know, when we look at the manifestations of the things that we're praying for, one of the things that we need to also be asking the Lord is this. What is it that's within my soul that needs to be recreated so that the Lord, when you give this blessing to me, I'll be able to withstand, I'll be able to keep it. You know, because, you know, the scripture talks about, you know, that when God, you know, gives a gift, he gives it for his glory. And so, you know, whenever God gives something, he wants to be able to give it to you in a standpoint so that you can hold on to it. You know, I think about, you know, I'll say back, you know, 15 years ago, I had been saved for probably about 10 years. I've been saved now for about 20 years, okay? And I went through a series of time while I was in Bible college, and when I got out of Bible college, where financially, you know, things were pretty tight for me. And that was a new experience for me because I had never experienced financial issues. You know, I had always had good jobs that paid well. I was able to, you know, basically, you know, get the money I made from my job and go shopping and buy whatever I wanted to. And if I just wanted to buy something, I just bought it. Well, consequently, within all of those things, I did not develop good spending habits because basically I didn't know how to save, and I basically just bought whatever I wanted to, whether I needed it or not. You know, I just bought it, and so it basically came to where basically I had a wound in my soul where I was trying to fill my soul up with things. You know, I thought that okay, if I bought this, or bought that, I would be happy, or this would make me happy, because, you know, it was even when I went shopping, you know, it was like a euphoria for me, you know. Some people may get drunk or get high, you know. My high was shopping, you know. I bought a new polo, I was happy. You know, I bought some Gucci shoes, I'm happy, you know. My esteem level immediately goes up. But some of you may understand that you may need deliverance like I did, but and there's nothing wrong with having nice things. But the point was I didn't have things in perspective, and so you know, so I go through this financial drought, you know, and really, and I'm praying and praying and praying. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm sowing. Why am I not prospering? You know. Why is this not happening? Why is that not happening? You know, and I'm believing you that you're going to bless me. And, you know, I realize now that a lot of the blessings were being withheld from me because God was waiting for my soul to get healed. You know, I don't have to go out shopping to be happy. I don't have to buy a new shirt to be happy. You know, I don't have to go buy $100 pair of jeans, you know, to be happy. It, you know, my happiness is not in that. My happiness is in Christ. So my soul had to be healed. I had to go through a time of healing of my soul so that then God could prosper me. And, you know, the scripture says it this way. It said, and I know this is true because the scripture confirms it. You know, the scripture says it this way. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." Okay, so beloved, I wish above all things that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. You know, so a lot of times we're not receiving the financial prosperity because we don't have soul prosperity, because our soul is impoverished, so our soul has to be healed. Amen. And so, you know, again, this was not what I intended on ministering on. Today I had another message, but I'm learning more and more to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit and what he tells me. And so for those of you who are listening, and some of you are discouraged and you're saying, okay, God, I don't understand why I'm not receiving what it is that I need to receive. And you're saying, God, I don't understand why I'm not being blessed. You know, I'm praying and praying and praying, and I'm not receiving what it is that I need to receive. It may possibly be because your soul needs healing. Your soul needs to be healed and delivered. You know, David said it this way. He says, "The Lord restores my soul." You know, and that was a scripture that David wrote after Nathan had come and visited him. And you all know the story. Some of you may not be familiar with it. I'll tell it real quick. You know, David, you know, he was supposed to have been out at battle. He was supposed to have been in the heat of the battle. You know, he's the general. The scripture says he stayed back at the house. Okay, why were you as general back at the house? Okay, that's lesson number one, you know, of how David messed up. You know, so a lot of times when we fall into sin and we fall into error, it's because we're not where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be. You know, if you recollect and you think about all the times that you backslid, the times that you made bad decisions, you did things, I will guarantee you that every single time that God gave you a warning first. You know, people say, oh, you know, how did I fall into this adulterous affair? It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You made a conscious decision, and 9 times out of 10, you were somewhere where you weren't supposed to be. You were at work alone with that woman or that man when you weren't supposed to, or you were in that car together by yourselves when you weren't supposed to, or you went to lunch together by yourself when you weren't supposed to, or you were at each other's house by yourself when you weren't supposed to, or you called that man or you called that woman at a time that you knew that you weren't supposed to be talking to them, and it wasn't about work. And so all of the different situations developed themselves because you weren't where you're supposed to be. Well, it's the same way with David. David was, you know, he was supposed to be at war, and here was David. He was back at the house chilling, okay? So David's at the house chilling. He's out there on his patio. He looks over and he sees Bathsheba, this beautiful woman, and she's out there sunbathing, taking a bath nude. And so David gets horny and gets excited and sees her. And I don't mean to be that blatant, but I'm making it real plain so you understand what I'm talking about. And so David go and has his soldier go get the woman, and has the woman come over to his house, and he has sex with her. Okay, well, but the problem is Bathsheba comes to him, you know, now, you know, comes to him a few months later and says, "I think I'm pregnant, and you're the father." And so David, not, you know, instead of him just repenting, you know, and going to Bathsheba's husband and telling him what happened, David then gets this, he concocts this plan where he actually takes Bathsheba's husband and puts him on the front line of battle, and so that he'll get killed. And so he gets killed, and then David, you know, then marries Bathsheba, you know, so that everybody will think that the baby is his. Okay, well, Nathan now comes, and Nathan gives David this prophetic word, and he says, you know, David, you know, there was a man, and all he had was one little animal, and then there was another man, a leader, and he had all of these different animals. And when he saw that man's animal, he took his, I think the analogy he used was a sheep. He took his sheep. When he had all of his own sheep, and he took that one man's little sheep that he loved, and he took it. He said, "What do you think that you know, God should do with that man?" And David said, "Well, that man should be killed. You know, he should be dealt with. That was wrong." And so then Nathan looks at David and says, "You are the man." Now, this is something that's really interesting. I used to ask myself, I'd be like, okay, how could David go all this time and not recognize that what he did was wrong? But, you know, when you have power and when you have authority and when you're rich like David was, you know, after a while you can kind of start justifying your sin, or you can kind of say, oh, well, you know, hey, I'm still blessed, so it must be okay, you know. And that's exactly what happened with David, and God convicted him. And so I'm saying all that to say, so now David realizes his sin, and he goes and repents. And so when you look at Psalm 51, you know, David says, you know, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." So David was making an acknowledgement, hey, my soul has been wounded. And he's saying, God, you know, create in me a clean heart. You know, when the scripture talks about the heart, you know, that's the soul, that's the mind, the will, and emotion. So David is saying, Lord, create in me a new soul, a new heart, a new mind, will, and emotions, and renew a right spirit within me. So he recognized that his spirit had been defiled, you know. And so there's those of you now, and so you have repented of the sin, but your soul needs to be cleansed. You need to renew your soul. You need to have your soul renewed. You need to ask God's glory that resurrection power, Jesus Christ, that raised Jesus from the dead will now abide within you. You know, one of the things that we don't quite understand about salvation is this. We understand and we know that in salvation we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and that we inherit eternal life. And that's a good thing. But, you know, the scripture says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, you know, when Jesus has come upon you. And then the scripture says that, you know, in our salvation, we not only receive eternal life, but we receive his glory. And that's what I was going to talk about tonight, the glory. We receive the glory of God. And the glory of God is that resurrection power of God. Like it says in Ephesians, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now abiding within us. You know, and so what we have to do is when our soul has been defiled, we have to repent, and we understand repentance. So we apply the blood of Jesus. We ask the Lord to cleanse our soul in that particular area with his blood. And then after we've asked for the soul cleansing, then we need to ask for his resurrection power. You know, the scripture describes it in the Greek as dunamis. You know, that's his supernatural, explosive power, as it mentions in Ephesians. It says, you know, may we share in his sufferings in the power of his resurrection. You know, there's a power. And so we have to receive that power. And that when we receive the forgiveness, which is the salvation, which is his blood cleansing us of soul, then we need to receive his resurrection power. And it's his resurrection power that then cleanses our soul and enables us to receive what it is God has desired us to receive. So I feel like those of you who are listening, you're like Abraham's family. You know, you were moving, headed towards your Canaan land. Somewhere along the way, it died. You know, the situation turned ugly. You ran into a storm, a bad financial situation. Your spouse left you. Your pastor turned on you. Your church family turned on you. Your brother or sister didn't treat you right. Whatever it is. And through that, you experienced a death. And because you experienced the death, just like Abraham's family, it caused you to camp out where you are. And so now you've been in this situation, you've been in this funk, you've been in this stalling period where you haven't been able to move forward. You know, but that's how Genesis chapter 11 ends. But then when you go to Genesis chapter 12, God starts over again with Abraham. You know, and I want to say this just real quickly. You know, when the destiny of your family has not fulfilled, God will go on to the next generation. You know, there's things that my father and my, you know, and I love my dad, and he was a good dad, you know, but there were things that God had called our family to that my father did not fulfill. And so now God has moved on, and he's saying, I'm going to the next generation. And, you know, God calls families. That's why you see in the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, God calls families. And it was the same way with Abram. Abram's family, they were called to move forward into Canaan. And when they suffered death, when Haran died, they just camped out there. And so there's several of you listening now, and you've just camped out where you are. But God wants you to move into your Canaan land. God wants you to move into your land of milk and honey. God wants your soul to be healed. Amen? And so I'm going to pray for you right now, and I want you to pray with me. And God is going to break you out of this situation. And, you know, you're going to get out of this situation where you're blaming God, where you say, well, you know, God, you're not my prophecy is not coming to pass, and you're not doing what you said you were going to do. No, you need to repent, and you need to ask God to heal your soul. And when God heals your soul, God heals your soul. God keeps telling me to tell you that. When God heals your soul and fills you with his dunamis power, you're going to begin to start seeing the manifestation of what it is that you're believing for. Amen. So I want you to pray after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. That's right. Pray it right after me. Say it out loud. Don't say it quietly. You know, scripture says, with the heart, man believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that same principle. It's the same principle that works in everything. We have to believe in our heart, and we have to confess with our mouth. And you have to say it out loud. Amen. So I would just want you to confess after me. If you want your soul healed and you want to move forward, you want to move forward out of Haran and you want to move forward into your Canaan, I want you to repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your son Jesus was made a curse that I could be redeemed from the curse. And so, Lord, I lift up my soul to you. And Lord, you know the wounds that are in my soul. And so, Lord, I apply your blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to every wound in my soul. And so, Lord, now that you have filled my soul and every wound with the blood of Jesus, I now ask that you fill all of the vacant areas of my soul, the areas of my soul that have been wounded. Please fill them, Lord, now, with the glory light of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the dunamis power of Jesus Christ, and I receive divine manifestations of healing in my soul now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I can feel the fire of God. Matter of fact, my body has gotten hot. I know God is breathing on you. My body is just hot all over. And I know that's a confirmation that God is healing you right now. God, you're feeling the anointing of God. Some of you feel you're starting to even sweat. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. This is touching you. Touching your body right now from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. God is doing a divine healing in your body. There's somebody that you're listening right now. God is healing your back. You had some back problems about 5 months ago. Lord says you were in a car accident. You hurt yourself. God is healing your back right now. He's touching you. Yep, there it is right there. See, that wound came into your soul at the area of impact of the trauma of that accident. And now you've prayed the prayer and you've asked the Lord to heal your soul. And now God is touching your body and he's healing you. He's giving you that. He's touching your body right now. He's touching your body. There's somebody you're listening and you have not been able to conceive a child, and you're believing God for a child. And the reason why you haven't been able to conceive is because there's been a wound on your soul. There was thank you, Lord. You know, when you were younger, someone came and they robbed you of your innocence, and you know what I'm talking about. And they robbed you of your innocence, and it caused you caused your soul to be wounded. But God is healing your soul right now, and God says you will conceive. God says you will conceive. God will conceive. Marriage restoration. I hear the Lord saying marriage restoration. Marriage restoration. Thank you, Lord. God is healing. God is touching. God is delivering. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, how you're ministering tonight. I thank you, Lord, how you're touching the people. Supernatural miracles. Just lift your hands up and begin to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. God is touching you. God is touching you. Just lift your hands up and begin to worship God. God's angels are coming in and visiting you. The Lord says, I'm sending forth my mighty angels. Dozens of my angels are coming to you even now. God says, I'm even penetrating even the rooms where you're sitting, even where you're listening. My glory is coming and it's manifesting itself. And God says, I'm going to cause your eyes of your understanding to be to be opened and enlightened, so that you see me, and so that you experience me, and that you feel a tangible presence. God says, those of you who are listening, God says, I'm touching you right now with a tangible presence of God. God says, that's me. God says, don't resist it. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. That's my glory. 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 And I'm gonna read this in closing. You know, because God's talking about a reason, glory. And the Lord has been telling me that this is the season that we're in, and it's from Isaiah 60, and I'll teach more on this next week. But it's starting in Isaiah 60, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Okay, some of you've been in a spiritual depression. God says, I'm going to cause you to arise to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory and the brilliance of the Lord. For your light has come, and the glory and brilliance of the Lord has risen upon you. And so the Lord is causing his glory to rise upon you. Verse 2, for in fact darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness will cover the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory and brilliance will be seen upon you. And so the Lord said, you know, this is not a time for us to be caught up in what other people are saying and you know, oh, well, it sure is getting dark out there. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. You know, the darker the earth gets, the brighter we shine. Amen. And verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So nations, usually in the scripture, when you see nations, that means people. That means different people, people of different groups. They're going to come to our glory because we're going to be filled with the manifested, tangible presence of God. And because we're filled with his presence, the people will be attracted to us, and God, and they will seek us out. And it says, in the kings to the brightness of your rising, which means that even leadership, people in high places of authority, they will seek us out because we will have the wisdom of God. Verse 4, lift up your eyes around you and see. Okay, lift up your eyes. You know, the Lord showed me, you know, we see that in the scripture. You remember in 2 Kings when the people were coming against Elisha, and Gehazi looked out there and saw the chariots and saw the fire and saw all these armies coming against Elijah, and he came all panicked and said, oh, Elijah, aren't you worried? They're coming to get us. They're coming to get us. And Elijah, he said, for there's way more for us than are against us. And then he prayed, and his prayer was very interesting. He prayed, and he asked that the Lord would lift up, that the Lord would lift up Gehazi's eyes that he may see. And when he prayed that prayer, asking the Lord to lift up Gehazi's eyes, the scripture says that Gehazi's eyes were open. Now, this wasn't Gehazi's natural eyes. This was the eyes of the Spirit. And so Elisha prays for Gehazi's spiritual eyes to be lifted up that he may see. And the scripture says that when his eyes were open, he looked and he saw all the angels with their flames of fire surrounding them. And so I want to confess this over you, you know, that God will lift up your eyes around you and see. You know, just repeat that after me. Just say, oh, Lord. That's right. Say it out loud. Say, oh, Lord, lift up my eyes that I may see around me. Say that again. Say, oh, Lord, lift up my eyes that I may see around me. Okay, and then the scripture says, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters will be looked after at their side. So that's basically talking about, you know, posterity and God protecting our families, you know. So, and we're going to see our families, our sons, our daughters, our spouses, our husbands, and our wives come to the glory of God. And so, you know, this is something that's really, 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 really important, that our eyes will be opened, that our eyes will be opened, that our eyes will be opened. And so I pray that the Lord would open your eyes, that the Lord would open your eyes, that you would see. And that means that the Lord will allow you to see spiritually, that you will spiritually see what God is doing, so that you don't misinterpret this season. Because this is a season that in the natural, it may look dark, but God's light is shining upon us, and the scripture says that the glory of God, the glory of his splendor shall rise upon us. And the Lord says he will lift up our eyes, and cause us to see as we are to be seen and to know as we are to be known. Listen, I love you guys so much. I did not get to prophesy tonight. If you desire a personal prophecy, you can go to my website, prophetkyle.com, prophetkyle.com. There you can also make your prayer requests known unto me, and the Lord will bless you accordingly. God bless you so much. I love you, and have a good evening. Bye-bye.
OG&E's commercial and industrial energy efficiency offerings help your company in the short term with huge rebates, and also in the long term, because being more energy efficient brings your business continued savings. Take advantage of commercial energy efficiency rebates. Visit OGE.com/rebate. OG&E's commercial and industrial energy efficiency offerings help your company in the short term with huge rebates, and also in the long term, because being more energy efficient brings your business continued savings. Take advantage of commercial energy efficiency rebates. Visit OGE.com/rebate.